why don't you open your Bibles to Romans chapter 1? We continue on in our series, Radically Saved, Faith That Conquers Unbelief. We're going verse by verse in the evening, and then in the morning, we just highlight and focus in on what I believe are very important passages that we can expound in more detail than we can in the evening, because the evening we cover a lot more territory, and in the morning we do less territory. We want to look at verses 19 and 20 this morning, and we want to look at a message we've entitled, No Excuse for Unbelief. And so that's basically what we will be seeing in verses 19 and 20. And when you realize this, when you think of why life, what is life all about? Life is exciting, but why? I mean, what are we created for? Well, man specifically was created by God to worship God. We were created by him and for him, as Colossians tells us. And then we're to be a praise unto the glory of God, as Philippians tells us. And every single person, whether they're a believer or an unbeliever, they have a God-shaped void within them. And that void must be filled. In fact, the Bible says that God has put eternity in our hearts, Ecclesiastes 3:11. So there's a God-shaped void. It's like you're craving for something, and before salvation, we go after a lot of other things that are not God to try to fill that void, and we come up empty. And so a person's heart will either be filled with God, which is really the natural response that we have. We're just born with that. In fact, the Lord says, ox knows its owner, but my people don't consider me. In Isaiah, he's talking to Israel. But if an ox, a dumb ox, knows its owner and will go to its owner, what about God's people? Even more so, it should be for us. We're not dumb ox. We're people that were created for God to worship him. And so when you think about it, what a person worships is seen by what fills their mind and the most important topic of their conversation. The master passion of a person's life is their God. So what do you think about most? What do you talk about most? And what is the master passion of your life? That's your God. You see, the Bible says there are a lot of false gods. And it talks about in the Psalms, it says the idols of the nations, Psalm 15, Psalm 135, the idols of the nations, in fact, this is Psalm 135, 15, are but silver and gold, the work of man's hands. They have mouths, but they cannot speak. They have eyes, but they cannot see. They have ears, but they cannot hear. There's no breath in their mouth. Those who make them will become like them, everyone who trusts in them. So you become like the God you serve. What fills your mind? What fills your conversation? What's the master passion of your life? You're going to be like that. You see, when I was just a kid, 13, I started surfing. And some guys got me into surfing. And that, for the next 15 years, that was my life. That's all I did, even into my adult life, my young adult life. And along with surfing, it really became my God. And I didn't know that until I got saved and I looked back. But you see, with that, you know, surfing, and I think with any kind of sport or anything that's your master passion, there's certain add-ons. It's not just surfing, going out and surfing. But there were add-ons, at least back in my day. There was the experimentation with drugs and marijuana and LSD and that kind of thing. And oh, pride. Oh, man, the sin of pride, you know, filled my heart. Being consumed with this attitude of perfect body, the weight had to be just perfect, you know, and then the alcohol and the carousing, all that stuff, that was my God. I didn't even realize it. But that's what filled my heart, my life, my conversation. You see, the God you serve wants your full attention. It wants you completely. And if it's the true and living God, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. The greatest of all is love. Then you're going to become like that God. God is love. You're going to become like that. You're going to be fashioned and formed more into a loving person. That's just the truth, the reality about following the living God. But if it's a false god, that god will destroy everything that gets in its way of full attention for it. You'll find that everything else go by the wayside because that god wants your full attention. And if the marriage is hindering it, if your family, if self-control is hindering it, it wants you totally. So you see people into drug and alcohol and promiscuity. It just takes over their life. Why? Because that false god wants all of you. It wants to be first. It wants to be in control. And so whatever the master passion is your god, and you'll become like your god. Now, in Romans chapter 1, we didn't get all the way through chapter 1 Sunday evening, last Sunday evening. We will this evening and get farther into it. But I want to go back just a bit, and I want to highlight some things that we talked about Sunday night. But I want to go a little bit more in depth, because in chapter 1, it ends off, it deals a lot with promiscuity. It deals with sexual sin. That's what you're seeing. You see, because they left God, and so now the master passion was sex. And so it talks a lot about that promiscuity. Romans chapter 1, it turns to degenerate sexual kind of behavior. Prostitution, incest, bestiality, homosexuality. That was very common in the Roman world. And I thought I was going to mention it last Sunday night, but I'll deal more with it this Sunday night. You see, today, internet pornography, and they say that's one of the main scourges of the church. You need to get rid of your computer. You need to break that computer. You need to do something if you're into that stuff, because it is going to degenerate, destroy your life, especially your spiritual life, separation from God. But you see, back then, you go, well, they didn't have to worry about that. Oh, yes, they did. They did the same thing. There's nothing new under the sun. They had an arena for that. They would do it live. Circus Maximus, live shows, explicit shows, titillating activity to arouse the depraved mind. Oh, they did it all. And if it wasn't that, if it wasn't that fleshly appetite, it was the intellect. Oh, Gnosticism. They glorified the intellect. And so they worship the creature rather than the creator with the so-called scientific community and with the liberal universities and the intelligentsia of today. They did it back then, Gnosticism, Docetism, and a lot of the other tisms, you know, worship their intellect. But we do the same thing today. You see, they replaced God with the worship of the creature, as we do, by formulating philosophies and theories and ideas of how all things existed, how everything got here. And they had their ideas, their theories, their philosophies, and it was away from God, as we do today. Evolution has become the god of many today. They exchanged the glory of God for corrupt man and birds and animals and reptiles, the evolutionary flowchart. That's basically some people's Bible. Darwinism is some people's religion. They say, well, I'm not an atheist. I'm not an agnostic. I don't believe in God, or I don't deny the knowledge of God. Or they might say they're an atheist or they're an agnostic. Agnostic is denying any knowledge of the existence of God. An atheist is flat out, I don't believe. They'll say that, but oh, you do. You have a God. They don't have the true and living God, the creator. That is true. Now, you see, this is what Romans chapter 1 is getting to. Yes, that is true. But you see, their master passion and their unbelief, their atheism, their faith in the church of the evolutionary theory is their doctrine, their truth. And really, the doctrines and the beliefs and what they teach is they'll come out and they'll attempt to disprove that there is a God. They will find reasons or evidence why not to believe in a God of creation. And so you find that, yes, they do. Even the one who says that I'm an atheist and I'm an agnostic, no, they have a God when you go a little deeper, whatever the master passion is. Their atheism is to try to prove that there isn't a God, or they believe in evolution. You see, as proof, they will fight against you who talk about God and a creator. And they will argue and they will get upset when you try to deny their belief and lay out that there is a creator, and you can find it in the Bible, and you can find it even within them if they would be honest with themselves. Even Bob Dylan, he was in a Calvary chapel for a while in the late 70s and early 80s, and some believe that he had a conversion experience, and I don't know, but he did have some great albums that came out, Slow Train Coming. And if you remember back then, he had a song, "You're Gonna Serve Somebody. It may be the devil, it may be the Lord, but you're gonna serve somebody." And that was so true. It's true of anybody. No matter if they want to deny that there is a God, or whether they want to dabble in any kind of religion, you are going to serve somebody, and it will be the true and living God. And the only other counterpart, the only other counterpart is the devil. And the devil masks himself in a lot of different religious genres. And evolution is just simply one of them. And you'll find in the end, the devil was, and in fact, behind all unbelief. The Bible says that. It says it in 2 Corinthians 4:4, "He has blinded the minds of the unbelievers that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ." So what's the problem with people? Why don't you want to follow Christ? Well, first of all, Satan has blinded their eyes. No matter what reasons they want to give, whether it be intellectual reasons or promiscuity reasons, Satan has blinded their eyes. We need to pray that God lift the blinders so that they could see clearly. But you see, they've chosen that route. Satan's behind every false religion, deceiving its adherents. And in fact, in Revelation, it calls it the synagogue of Satan. Synagogue of Satan? Yeah, Satan has a religion. He's a very religious creature. He knows who Jesus is. He knows he's going to be judged at the end times. And he's awaiting that judgment. Remember when Jesus showed up on the shores of Gennesaret and the demon came out and said, "Have you come to torment us, the Son of God, before our time?" They knew who Jesus was, the Son of God, and they knew they were going to be tormented. You see, the devil knows who Jesus is and knows his destiny. And the devil's motivation for your life and my life and every person's life, well, it's to rob, steal, and destroy. And he's a liar, and he's the father of lies. That's who he is. To destroy your life and lie to you, take you in to something that's false, something that's phony, and keep you away from the truth. And you say, "Well, Bill, that's fine. You know, we've got in America, I mean, we've got so many churches, a church on every block, and you've got all these, you know, evangelists on TV, and sometimes I wish they weren't on TV. Some of them, I think they do more harm than good to the gospel. You've got Christian radio, and so what about people who've never heard the gospel? What do you say about them? Or what about those people that are living in very remote areas of, say, Africa or New Guinea or maybe communist China? They're living out in maybe a very rural area, and it's illegal to evangelize. And they've never even heard the name Jesus Christ. What about them? What about them? What do you say about them?" Well, I would say this: by you thinking or even asking that question, it says that your conscience is saying that God needs to be fair. Those who hear and those who don't hear, they need to be on an equal playing field for salvation to be fair and for God to be a just judge. That's good. Your mind's working right. You see, you're showing that you know right from wrong, you know justice from injustice. But who taught you that? Your mother, your father, did you get that in school? Where did you learn that? Did you learn it in an ethics class? Did you study law? Did you theology? Is that how you learned that? No. No, you didn't go to either of those, but God has placed within every human being a consciousness to know right and wrong. What is fair? What is unfair? What is just? And what is unjust? God has put that in your heart. For us to even think those questions and ask those questions, we know right and wrong. You see, the premise that I just proposed, that God would send someone to hell who had never heard the gospel and at the same time bring another to heaven who had the benefit of the gospel, isn't fair. Right on. You're correct. You're right. Which makes you accountable. Makes every person accountable that would even ask that question. You see, just as the person who has never heard is accountable, but so are you who are asking the question and know, you know, what's fair and what's unfair. And so will that person that maybe never heard the name of Jesus. They're accountable to God as well. You see, God is going to judge all people based on the knowledge that that person had. He's not going to judge a person on knowledge that they don't have, because God is fair, as you might propose. You see, for those that have no Bibles, they have no missionaries to preach to them, they have no satellite communication to get the word out and down to them, God will judge them fairly. And to those who have all these things, God is going to judge us on the basis of the advantages, the privileges, the knowledge that we have, because God judges according to knowledge. To whom much is given, much is required. There will be more severe judgment for those in America than for those out in the bush somewhere that have never heard the name Jesus Christ, because we have much knowledge. Luke 12 says that. More will be required of the one who had access to the Bible, to teachings, to church services, to radio, to TV, than the one who doesn't have those advantages. But God is fair. You see, every person, whether they're living in a hut in the bush or they're living in a nice condo on the boulevard of some city, God's given evidence to every single person on planet Earth. First of all, He's given that evidence externally in creation. Did you notice all the worship we sang that declared God's glory in creation? Pretty neat, pretty good. worship team just got that down. I didn't say anything to them, but that was perfect. So He's declared who He is externally in creation. And then secondly, internally, inside of us, every person has a built-in hard drive in their heart or their consciousness to know right and wrong. God has put that within every person. That's what we see in verses 19 and 20 in Romans chapter 1. Let me read it. That which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. Verse 20, for since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power, and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. In other words, there is no excuse for the unbeliever. Whether they're in a hut in the bush or where they're on the boulevard in a nice big city where they get radio stations and churches all around them, everyone is without excuse in not believing. First of all, internal evidence that God has placed within our, you might say, our spiritual hard drive. You know, He's just put it within the consciousness of an individual. What is right? What is wrong? What is good? What is evil? What is cruel? What is kindness? What is beautiful? What is ugly? You know, God's just placed that. And it all points to the fact that there is a God. You see, a person has to, listen up, he has to go outside nature, go outside how he was created in the image of God, go outside a consciousness that's predisposed or inclined toward God. He has to go outside of that, not to believe. That's what the Bible is telling us. You see, to deny God, you have to go outside of how God has created you internally. You see, the Bible goes a little farther in Romans chapter 2. We'll get there in a couple weeks. I don't think we'll get there this far tonight, but in verses 14 and 15, notice what God says, or Paul says. You know, God's speaking through Paul. He says, the Gentiles, or the pagans, the unbelievers, who do not have the law. Now, you could say the law is the gospel, or missionaries, or teaching, or the Bible, God's will. It says those that don't have that do instinctively the things of the law, or of the will of God. These, not having the law, are a law to themselves in that they show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts alternately accusing or else defending them. Notice what he said, someone that has never heard about Jesus Christ or doesn't have the law of the Old Testament, but they do what is right instinctively. Why? Because God has put it in their heart. They basically follow that instinct in their heart that God has already put there. And then he's going to make the case, those that have all the good things, have the law, the gospel, and they don't do it, he's going to say they're under some great condemnation because they have it, but they don't do it. The Bible says in Proverbs 20, verse 27, the spirit of man is the lamp of the Lord, searching all the innermost parts of the being. You see, that spirit within us, God uses that to search what's inside. And we make a choice, a volitional choice, to do what's right according to God or to do what's wrong according to, well, we got the world, the flesh, and the devil. You know, the enemy leading us in the wrong path. When Adam and Eve, remember Adam and Eve, they heard God walking in the midst of the garden in the cool of the evening and they hid themselves. That was right after they had sinned. They hid themselves. You see, sin brought with it a consciousness of right and wrong. Before that sin, their consciousness was innocent, it was pure. And then after that, they knew right and wrong, they hid themselves because, yeah, we ate of the tree. You see, and so our conscience, the internal, but there's also the external evidence. God's revealed himself in creation, what he has made. You know, the most simple of people in remote areas, every tribe imaginable, in remote areas of the globe, no contact with the outside world, yet they have a sense of the fact that there is a God. As they peer into the heavens, as they peer into the night, and they know maybe in some crude way or some crude form, they know that there is a creator. A lot more than those that might live in the concrete jungle in the city. I mean, in Hawaii, we've got nice, beautiful skies and beautiful sunsets. But in some areas, all you see are the skylight of the city. But you see, in the heavens, God has declared his glory. And even those that might live in remote areas, it might be a crude understanding, but they know there is a creator and that God speaks through his creation. Psalm 19, the first four verses. I mean, even the song we sang this morning, the God of Wonders. I mean, that is really just pointing us that we know God created everything. But in Psalm 19, verse 1, it goes and says that the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies display the work of his hands. Day after day, they continue to speak. Night after night, they make him known. They speak without a sound or word. Their voice is never heard. Yet their message has gone throughout the earth, and their words are to all the world. The sun dwells in the heavens where God placed it. So what's he saying? the entire world, all humanity, can understand that there is a God through his creation. You see, it's only, well, not only, but especially in our schools today, where the modern progressive culture, where man wants to do away with God, wants to elevate man to that position of deity. Unfortunately, in some of these aberrant heretical churches, they want to say that I am God. You know, they want to say, you know, they're godlike. But for the most part, it's in this culture, this uniformitarian kind of culture, and what they're teaching in universities and in the high schools, it's like they're exalting man. They glorify the intellect. They substitute the doctrine of evolution as their Bible, which will explain away God. Anything that'll explain away God. And so the evolutionary theory, that's a good way to explain it away. You see, I believe that God has given the modern world, and he's given them the knowledge of himself. And yet, this modern world, so eager to deny the existence of God, when they look at the glory of the creation and they deny that, I mean, when the Bible was written, they only believed that there were, I wasn't sure if it was Kepler, but they didn't have the powerful telescopes that we have now. But some of these ancient scientists, they would count the stars. And they came up with amounts, you know, maybe 1,500 or so, something like that, because they couldn't count any more than that. Now with this telescope, they're saying there are 10 to the 25th power stars. And so even back then, with the limited sight that man had in the heavens, the glory of the heavens, back then they should be able to realize there is a creator of all this and not deny it, even though some did. But what about today? Don't you just think that God, in this final push for man to believe before he comes back and judges mankind, that he's giving mankind not just a view of the heavens that we can see by sight, but have you seen some of the pictures the Hubble telescope has shown? I think God has just allowed that Hubble telescope to show deep outer space, to show his glory. And what is man doing? They're still trying to figure out how it was all created. And they still deny with the glory of these pictures. You ought to go online on whatever you have, big screen, and look at these pictures. They're just unbelievable. And I think God is just saying, okay, you're not going to believe what you can see by sight? Okay, let me show you what I've done in deep space. And he's showing us through man's ability to create and the Hubble telescope. I just think it's God's grace, God's goodness to us. And seeing some of these spectacular images that were never known to mankind. But now even when seeing them, you know what man does? Oh, wow, the heavens are vast, and look at all this, and they're still trying to figure out how it happened. And the Bible talks about their hearts were darkened, and they were still unwilling to give God the glory that is due his name. When I see that, I'm just amazed. And I go, Lord, I can't wait to be in my new body. If this is stuff we can see, that you've let us see by the Hubble telescope, can you imagine when you're, you know, shooting through the heavens and deep space and all of God's creation in your new body that's not subject to planet Earth, they're not subject to, you know, to these elements, and you can go and see all this incredible creation of God and not just see that incredible creation be with our incredible Creator. But you see, because man's foolish heart is darkened, they just refuse to believe. And you see, when a person refuses to believe, when we leave God, we must come up with some reason, reason for all this to exist. Man, once man leaves reality, then he goes into, fantasy. He goes into illusions and delusion. And he begins to concoct and fabricate the most outrageous concepts of how man got here. And there are some pretty outrageous theories. Panspermia. Aliens seeded the planet. Now this is what we have, and eventually they'll come back and take us to some new existence. I mean, that's a weird thing. But anyway, some really believe in that. But they have to come up with reasons why this universe. And some of their reasons, it really borders on lunacy and absurdity. The Bible says that knowledge puffs up. There are some people that are educated beyond their intelligence. And knowledge does puff up. It puffs them up in such a great degree, and man's pride comes into it, and it doesn't allow them to see the reality of a creator, but instead they substitute a creator for outlandish and bizarre theories, and then they proceed to evangelize the impressionable school children with these theories to convert them to the ludicrous and absurd doctrine of evolution. So absurd. When adults teach children that they came from animals, is it any wonder that kids act like animals? Yeah, you can blame the kid, but you also blame those that are instructing them about that. You're just an evolutionary mistake, and what you do doesn't have any consequences. And so, when a person leaves God, the only thing left is a downward spiral toward intellectual and moral dishonesty, and I might add, depravity. Man, in his attempt to do away with God, is willing to believe what in reality is unbelievable. When you think about it, unbelievable. The Bible says his foolish heart became darkened. You see, something that they would never, ever practice, if they had to practice it in their life. Let me give you an example. If I theorized, I know some people are really freaked out in air travel, but if I theorized that only one in a million planes will get to their destination, the others will crash. You'd probably never fly, putting that fear in your heart. You know, you'd never board a plane. If I theorize that driving a car, one in 2 million people are going to get to their destination, the others are going to crash and burn and get killed, you'd probably never want to drive. Or if I said going swimming in the Hawaiian waters here, only one in 5 million people will come out and not get eaten by a shark, you'd probably never go in the water. You have to realize evolution is only a theory. It's only a theory, and quite more bizarre than what I have just theorized here. But you see, when testing my theories can be obviously put to the test. They already have. You'd not believe me because my theories are foolish. They're tested and they're proven to be absurd. And so when those change, now change from that, those who believe evolution as their Bible, those who change the glory of God, and then they go after the evolutionary chart, the corruption of man, the creeping things, and the evolutionary theory. You see, that's been the theory for over 200 years. The 200-year theory of Darwinian evolution. It may have fooled those who were looking for a way out of believing in God, and it may have led some naive down a blind alley of deceit, but in the 21st century, folks, we're in the 21st century. We're closer to Christ coming back than we've ever been. He's given more evidence for us to believe in him than ever before. We are without excuse as a people. In the 21st century, with modern technology, the absurdity of that theory is apparent. Kepler, one of the great scientists, said, "The godless scientist is mad." Another great scientist, Dr. Ralph Hoepler, said, "No really great scientist today supports Darwinian evolution." You see, it is absurd. And as honest scientists come to the conclusion there is designer behind design, and there is intelligence behind complex living things, you have to be honest to come to that realization. If you're dishonest, you won't. And the theory of evolution, it's a fairy tale. It's unscientific. It's unsubstantiated theory, and it's false. And it basically goes like this. First there was nothing, then there was an explosion, and life began. Really? Really? It could never happen. It could never happen, and it's foolish to say it did. And the fool says in his heart, there is no God. You see, the probability of life coming from non-life is zero. The probability of life coming from non-life is zero. The chance that all that exists came by accident is zero. But you see, the ardent evolutionist will say, it is possible that evolution took place. It's small, but it's possible. And then, of course, your lying professors will say, it's a settled fact. But they're just lying to the impressionable kids that they're trying to teach. When you say possible, okay, I'll take that word possible, but it's not probable. That's different. Probability, different. And so the honest science will round it off, this so-called possibility, to probably zero. There is statistical probability that all the air in this room, will suddenly move to one side, and those on this side will be gasping for breath. It's a statistical possibility. But the probability is zero. You see, that's what you're dealing with here. It is possible for a person to win the lottery. We don't have it here. Thank the Lord. Once gambling starts, boy, you're going to see some bad stuff. But it is possible for a person to win the lottery every week for a year. But it's not going to happen. You see, as the odds are so small, it's not probable. The probability is zero. And it's the same truth with evolution. You see, figures don't lie, but liars sure can figure, as Chuck used to like to say. And that's true about people who make the case for evolution, that it's possible, but it's improbable. And because it's improbable, it goes down to zero. It would be like those that are trying to promote evolution, and some say it's a fact now. Some of the schools are saying that. No, it isn't. No, it isn't. It's like the story in Soviet Pravda newspaper where there was a car race, only two cars, Soviet's car and the U.S. car. And the U.S. came in first and the Soviets last, but the report in Pravda said, Soviets take second place and U.S. came in second to last. Think about it for a bit. It's true, but it's misleading. And so is evolution. So is evolution. Common sense and intuitive knowledge, and when we look at creation, it says there is a creator. Only the willingly ignorant refute that and refuse to believe that. And the evolutionary theorists, they confuse statistical possibility with probability. With probability. You see, the probability of evolution happening is zero. You see, if I had a deck of cards in my hand, you think 52 cards. You see, there is a 10 to the 68th power, or one followed by 68 zeros of different orderings or combinations of that deck. In other words, when you turn the cards over, they would be different, you know, after you shuffled them. 10 to the 68th power. The possibility of one of those orderings coming up would be one and one followed by 68 zeros. It's possible, but it's not probable. It's a zero. But not just that. Now, the evolutionist says that that if it's statistically possible, why not evolution? If you have a statistical possibility for the deck of cards, 1 in 10 to the 68th power, if you have that possibility for the deck of cards, why not for evolution? Yeah, but the honest scientist would round that deck of cards possibility off to a probability of zero. And so it's the same with evolution. You see, and to add to that, think about the deck of cards kind of possibility. To add to that 1 in 10 to the 68th power factor, predicting each card as it was turned over, the probability would jump way up. And so it would be a zero factor of probability. It just wouldn't happen. Now, Professor Harold Morowitz, a biophysicist, he determined the probability of a simple cell forming by accident. That's evolution. Forming by accident. And he said it's 1 in 10 to the 340th million power. 1 followed by 340 million zeros. And he is not a believer. He's not a believer, but he's come to the conclusion that there must be intelligence behind living things, living organisms. You see, what hope has a person, you know, as we come to a conclusion, who substitutes God for unbelief or for atheism? They trust in the evolutionary theory as their Bible, or that's what they're holding to. You know, there isn't any hope. Alexander Campbell, a leader in the second century Great Awakening of the 19th, I mean the second, a leader of the second Great Awakening in the 19th century, was riding in a carriage with a well-known atheist, and the atheist pointed an ox grazing in a nearby field and said, "I have no more fear of death than that ox." And Campbell, the Christian, said, "And you have no more hope either." That's how it is. You don't have hope. You see, in denying God, a person commits intellectual suicide. But it doesn't end there. According to the American Journal of Psychiatry, and I quote, "Atheists and agnostics have a significant higher rate of suicides than those who believe in God." You see, when a person leaves God, they end up in a world without God, here and now, but there and then, in the next world, they're without God and without hope. And the Bible says it's a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Herbert Lockyer, in Last Words of Saints and Sinners, very interesting book, he quotes two famous atheists, Voltaire. Voltaire said with his pen he was going to destroy Christianity and his generation. Well, his dying words, "I am abandoned by God and man. I will give you half of what I am worth if you will give me 6 months of life." He said this to Dr. Fochin, and the doctor told him that that could not be done. And then he said, "Then I shall die and go to hell." Well, he did in 1778. He's off the scene. What about you? You going to hold on to your unbelief? You're going to hold on to your arrogance, your pride? He was going to destroy Christianity with his pen. He was an incredible writer. Robert Ingersoll heard a story of him in one of the classes he was teaching. He said, "I will prove that there is not a God." He got out his pocket watch. He said, "In 5 minutes, I defy God to kill me right here on the spot to prove that you're alive. And he started 5 minutes. First minute, the students were looking around. They, you know, some kind of snickered and some got a little serious. Second minute, they were looking at him wide-eyed. Third minute, one student fainted. Fourth minute, fifth minute, snapped his watch shut and said, "See, I just proved that there is no God, or he would have taken me at my word." Well, the English preacher, Joseph Parker, he heard about this, and he made the comment, "Did the American gentleman think that he could exhaust the patience of God in 5 minutes?" I thought, that's a good quote. You know, God doesn't pander to our little, you know, our little threats on him. But Ingersoll, when he died, he said, "Oh God, if there is a God, save my soul, if I have a soul, from hell, if there is a hell." Well, he went there in 1899. We all have a choice. It's the love of Christ that draws to repentance, but some are just so hard-hearted, so into themselves and their own pride and their own ego and who they are, that they are the God of their basically universe in this life, but there is a universe apart from Christ, and that's a horrible place to be. The Bible says the wicked is thrust down by his wrongdoing, but the righteous has a refuge when he dies. You see, the unbeliever is without excuse, choosing to deny the revelation of God in the inner man, the conscience that tells us right and wrong, and then the outer man in creation, and particularly and especially the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he died on the cross for our sins. He was buried. He rose again on the third day. He appeared to his disciples for 40 days, and he said, "I will come again." He ascended to heaven. He poured out his Holy Spirit 2,000 years ago. The church has been going on, and the gates of hell will not prevail against the church, no matter how weak it might seem some of the churches are in certain communities. The gates of hell will not prevail as you stand up for the gospel, as you declare the gospel, and as you, as an unbeliever, receive the gospel. Because God has got an incredible plan for all of our lives. And it's only known by believing and trusting in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for your love. God, you make it so evident to us. Lord, we don't necessarily need the brainy scientists and those with the fancy theories and all that stuff that can confuse us more than it can answer questions. But Lord, you've given us everything for life and godliness through your word. And you've given us the third person of the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, who's told us, who's revealed things to come and revealed everything to us for life and godliness that is in Christ Jesus. And so, Lord, it's nice to be smart. It's nice to have a great intelligence, but only if it's submitted to you and you use that for your glory. And some of the most intelligent individuals I know are serving you and loving you. And Lord, what a great testimony for that. And I pray that our young people would not be swayed by those that pretend to be wise and to be intelligent and to have knowledge, and yet are deceivers and liars and lead them astray. Father, I pray that we might come back to the basics in the Word of God that really gives us an intelligence beyond what we have here on planet Earth. I would pray for those here this morning that have not accepted you and trusted you as Lord and Savior. They've been on the fence with their thinking and their understanding. And maybe they've had those that have put down the Bible, put down the preacher and the Christian. Lord, I pray that they would not be led astray. Behind all that is the God of this world, who's a liar. He wants to rob, steal, and destroy. Lord, let him be an individual. Let him be a person who searches, researches, digs deep for themselves. For a person will never be able to blame someone else for their eternal condition, their eternal state. It comes to the faith that they choose to place in Jesus Christ. And if that's you, I want you to pray this prayer with me and ask Christ to forgive your sin, come into your heart, and that you might have your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life, that you'll be with Jesus. Simply say, "Dear Lord, this morning I come to you and I ask you to forgive my sin. I repent of all that I've done wrong, and I ask you to forgive me, and I pray that you come into my heart, that you be my Lord, and that you be my Savior. I pray this morning that you fill me with your Holy Spirit, that you help me to live the rest of my life for you. And Lord, I pray that you change me from the inside out. The plan that you've had for my life from the beginning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen."